or just throw something out there and we think it to be inconsequential, nothing could be further from the truth, that our words have power. In fact, if you weren't here last week, what we talked about was an old American adage that we've all grown up hearing or even told people ourselves, which goes something like this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And that's something that sometimes we even tell our children or that we've heard, especially when they've had someone wound them with some words. And so we're trying to tell them, well, just shake it off. Oh, that's not true. But while we would all love to believe that to be true, that words, oh, they can't hurt us, the fact is that statement is just not true. In fact, words can harm, words can kill, words can destroy. And as I said last week, if you've ever had a bone broken by a stick or a stone, it heals in about 6 to 8 weeks. But we've all had experiences where words wound us, and we carry that wound around for years, even decades sometimes, because our words are powerful. The key verse that we looked at last week was Proverbs 18, verse 21. And I want us to look at it again because it's going to lay the foundation for where we're going today. It says this, Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Our words are powerful, God's word says. And so as we talked about, we could rightly rewrite that old American adage to go something like this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can kill or heal me. Our words are a double-edged sword. And so what we talked about last week was that because of the fact that our words are so powerful to harm, kill, or destroy, we'd better be very careful about the words that we say. We'd better choose our words carefully because we would never want to unintentionally harm someone or hurt someone or destroy someone with our words. But there's something else that this verse talks about that our words can do that's even more powerful than harming or killing or destroying with our words. And that is speaking life into the people around us. And so while last week we talked about we need to be very careful about the words that we use, what I want to talk about this week is how we need to be very intentional with the words that we use. Because while our words can harm, kill, destroy, and we need to be very careful, remember we made the prayer last week at the end of the sermon. Our prayer should be Psalm 141. God, set a guard over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips. I never want to harm someone, but may we never shut our mouths so tightly that we fail to do the one thing that God wants us to do with our voices and with our words, and that is to speak life into the people around us, to bless, to encourage, to speak life. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. We need to be very intentional about speaking life to the people around us. I'll never forget one of the first times early on in ministry when I started to realize the power that our words have to speak life into the people around us. And it was when I was up in ministry up in Detroit, Michigan. I was an associate pastor, and we had just had a creative planning meeting with a team of people, and we were trying to creatively plan some things for some upcoming services that we were going to have. And there was a lady on this team who was just like a super volunteer in our church. She was just amazing, and her husband was amazing, and their kids were amazing. They had 4 kids, and their kids, I had recently heard their kids say some things just in passing that were just blow your mind amazing. It was evidence. The Bible says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the things these kids were saying, it just made it apparent to me that these parents, this awesome couple in our church, they weren't just teaching their kids. They weren't just talking the talk. They were walking the walk. They were those types of people, if you've ever met them, that the fruit of the Spirit just emanates out of them, that just love the joy of the Lord. I mean, that's who these people were. And so we'd had this meeting. And later on that afternoon, I don't remember what I was thinking about. I don't remember why I decided to do this, but that family came into my mind. And I just started having all these really positive, encouraging thoughts about this family. Just how awesome they were. Just how much they served our church and how grateful I was for everything that they did in our church. Just how much hearing their kids talk about Jesus and the authentic faith they had infused in their kids just blessed me. I was thinking all these things in my office just randomly. And I did something that I normally wouldn't do. I just pulled up my email and I took about 60 seconds and I just wrote a little note. And I just like, I don't know if you guys know this, but you guys are awesome. And I just told them all the reasons that I was thinking in my mind at that moment. And I hit send. And I thought nothing of it. And I came in the next day and opened up my email and pulled it up. And I had a reply from the mom in this family. And she went on to thank me for the kind words I had spoken. But she said, you know, those words, your email, it came at a time when we desperately needed it. She said, every single thing you mentioned, we've been questioning lately. We've been questioning our service in the church, whether it's doing any good. They'd had some rough moments with their kids. They'd been questioning if they were even doing what they needed to do as parents. They'd been questioning in where they were at in their lives, if they were even in God's will. And then I sent this little simple email that I thought inconsequential, just thought I was being nice. And I spoke to every single one of those areas in their life. And she's like, thank you so much. You have no idea how much you've blessed us. And I was just blown away that something that took me about 60 seconds to do could bless and encourage someone who was so weighed down by life. And I literally experienced, maybe for the first time that I was aware of it, the truth of Proverbs 12:25 that says anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. That we could speak one kind word to someone around us and it could literally relieve them of some of the anxiety and worry that they've been struggling with and their lives. I've got to witness this in our growth group over the last few weeks. People sharing struggles and then the rest of the growth group just speaking life into them and everybody's crying and you just walk out of that group on cloud nine. It's powerful, powerful stuff when we speak life to other people. Proverbs 16:24 says it this way: kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. You know, it's interesting that scientists are starting to show now that sometimes depression and anxiety and things like that are literally caused by chemical imbalances in the brain, like physical things in our bodies. And that by speaking a kind word, they're also discovering that doing things like exercising can cause your brain to release chemicals that counteract that. I just wonder if speaking kind words could do the same thing. That when you speak a kind word and you mean it and it's authentic and it's true, that it just has a way of encouraging someone's heart and their brain releases some serotonin and they just literally physically feel better. I love it when science amens the word of God. Don't you love that? They're discovering all that. Wow, did you know this? Wow, this can actually improve your physical health. It's like, yeah, God told us that in his word. It's amazing. I love it. And so I had this experience and I just thought, wow, that is amazing that with a single kind word, we can lift up someone's soul. We can encourage them. We can speak life into them. I was amazed. But at the same time, I was really convicted. And do you know why I was convicted? Because I thought, oh my goodness, do you know how often I have positive, encouraging, gracious thoughts coming to my mind about other people, and I say absolutely nothing. They come into my mind, someone does something for me or for our church, and I go, I literally just, this generosity, this gratitude wells up in me, and I just go, wow, thank you. Wow, that's awesome. And then I say nothing, and I walk away, and I miss an opportunity to speak life into someone. Or maybe I see someone going through a hard time, and they don't see it, but they're being so faithful to God and God is just taking care of them, but they're so weighed down, they don't see it. Sometimes it's hard to see it when you're in the midst of it, but I see it and I think, man, can't you see, like, you are doing what God wants you to do and he's going to protect you and he's going to bless you and you just persevere and he's going to get you out of this situation. You just keep having faith. and I think all these things and I say absolutely nothing. I wonder if you guys can relate. If you've ever had that experience where you think really positive, encouraging, uplifting things about other people, or maybe you think literal scripture verses pop into your head like, oh, I should really tell them this. Oh, God's word says this and they're believing this and that's not true. And this would really encourage them. You know, they're really struggling with the sin that they committed yesterday. And his word says in Lamentations 3:22 that his mercies are new every single morning. Maybe that might encourage him if I just text him that verse and just say, hang in there. He's got new mercy for you today. But then I say absolutely nothing. And I miss an opportunity to speak life into someone's soul. And listen, you never know what that person's going through. And you never know how desperately they might need that word of encouragement. I wonder if you can relate that we fail to speak life into people, even though we have the words and we feel the feelings for them, but we say absolutely nothing. And as I was convicted by this a few years ago, when I had that experience, I started thinking about, it's probably for a few reasons. And I wonder if you can relate to this. The first reason is sometimes you want to say something that's really encouraging and life-giving, but you're just insecure. And you think something like, oh, they're just going to think I'm weird if I like encourage them. Can I just tell you something? Very few people will be upset if you encourage them and tell them something awesome. You know, like, hey, you're really awesome. Oh, man, that person's weird. Why would they say that? You know, like, it feels good. All right. It's supposed to feel good. But we feel insecure. But I think the second reason is this. And I think it's really the reason that we fail to speak life into others more often than not. We literally think it's inconsequential. We think that it will do no good. We think we're just being nice. And we're like, eh, who really cares if I send that text or say that word of encouragement? What good will it really do? How much could it really lift them up? And we think it to not be that big of a deal. So the question is, how big a deal is encouragement? How big a deal is it that we speak life into other people? Do you know how big a deal it is? It's just one of the two main reasons that God wrote the entire Bible. I'm just saying, it may just be that important. That it's one of the two main reasons God wrote the entire Bible, to encourage us. I was in Romans 15 in my personal devotions a few weeks ago, and I read this verse, verse 4, and it leaped off the page and into my heart, and I was like, oh my goodness, this is everything summed up in these two words right here. Wow. And like the Holy Spirit was just empowering this word in my life. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. And then I realized as I began to study for this week's sermon, like the reason the Holy Spirit was empowering that in my life a few weeks ago is because he wanted me to speak this to you all. This is how important encouragement is. Are you ready for this? Romans 15 verse 4 says it this way. This is the Apostle Paul. Listen to this. For everything that was written, that's the entire Bible, by the way. At this time, it's the entire Old Testament, maybe the Gospels and a few New Testament letters. That's what would have existed when Paul wrote this down. Everything that was written, everything in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. You know what this verse is saying? The whole reason God wrote down the entire Bible, that he's interacting with people in life, and he's like, hey, I want you to write this down. I want you to write this down. I want you to write this down. Do you know why God did that down through the ages? So that people in later generations, hello, that's us, so that we could look at these stories and how God interacts with people, and we might know two things. One, that life is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And so when things don't go your way, you can look at Joseph's story and go, well, he loved God and he did everything right in his life, but God didn't keep him from trouble. God let him go into prison. Maybe I should expect some hardship. Maybe I should learn some endurance in my life. And so we see the need for enduring. You know, when I was also up in Michigan, I was kind of going through this, not midlife crisis, maybe a mid-20s crisis, where I was like a very active person when I was younger, and I started having kids, and then like I just did absolutely nothing physically in my life. And so I was, you know, gaining a little weight, and I just felt like a slug most of the time. And so I was like, man, I need to do something. And there was no like basketball leagues or anything up where we were at. And so several people in our church did triathlons, and they were just like these stud athletes doing these triathlons. And if you don't know what triathlon is, that's where you swim for so long, and then you bike for so long, and then you run for so long. And it's truly an endurance sport. And there's different levels, different lengths. Like, you've probably heard of the Ironman, which is where you swim like 2.5 miles, you bike 112 miles, and you run a marathon, and it takes them like all day long. And so they have a half Ironman, which is all those distances in half. And then they have an Olympic distance. And that's the one that I started getting into when I was in Detroit. And so we swam about a mile in the triathlon that I did. And we biked 24 miles. And then you run 6 miles. And of course, the whole point is to do this as fast as possible, because to try to win or try to get your personal record or whatever. And this was my exposure to endurance sport. And what I found is, what endurance has a lot to do with is overcoming pain. Like it just hurts when you get done swimming and you're like, well, that was a good workout. Just swam for 45 minutes. Oh, wait, I have to go bike for 2 hours, right? This is going to hurt a little bit. I might want to slow down and pace myself, right? And then I'm going to go get out and run for about 45 minutes. Like, it just hurts. And you just develop this mentality where you're just like, I'm not going to give up. I'm just going to keep pressing on. And what's beautiful is, as you do this more and more, you get in shape. And I'm telling you, I can attest, it hurts at first, but the more you get in shape, the stuff that used to hurt doesn't hurt anymore. And then it's really weird. You get in shape and you actually start to enjoy it, and it starts becoming fun. And it's just a really weird thing. And that's what endurance sports are like. And I've ran a couple half marathons since then. And recently, a few buddies of mine here at Resonance and I have gotten into this obstacle course racing. This past summer, we did an obstacle course race that was like 14 and a half miles long through the hills of Ohio, and with obstacles everywhere that you got to climb over. It was insane. And that was one of the hardest races I've ever done, even harder than the triathlons. You just have to endure. And you know what I learned through all those experiences? You know what is the one thing you will not make it through an endurance race without? Does anybody know? Anybody? Yell it out. Not encouragement. Like, you can make it through without encouragement. And an obstacle course race, I mean, water, right? Like, if you're exercising for 3 or 4 hours, they say after about 45 minutes, all your energy that you have stored is depleted. Like, you need water. You will not make it without water. You absolutely need water to make it through, to endure. Did you know that your human body can make it for several weeks without food if you have water? But if you don't have water, you got about 3 days before you're dead, before you're a goner. And you know what encouragement is? What water is to your body, that's what encouragement is to your soul. And I think that maybe 3 days is about your limit in life that you can go without encouragement before your soul just withers up and dies. Because life is hard. I don't know if you've experienced this yet, but following Jesus is difficult. Jesus promised us, in this world you will have trouble. But then what did he say? But take heart, I've overcome. He encourages us. Encouragement is the water for your soul. And you need a constant flow of it if you're going to keep going in this life. It is so, so, so important that God tells us in his word in Romans 15:4. It's one of the reasons that I wrote the entire Bible, so that you could look and you could see people going through hard times. You could see people making awful choices, sinning in great ways, but then you could watch me forgive and heal and restore, and you can watch me take those things and use them for those people's good in the future. That's how good God is, and we could be encouraged by that. It's one of the main reasons that God wrote the whole Bible. We need a constant influx of encouragement in our lives. Hebrews 3:13 says it this way. But encourage one another. Everybody say this word with me. Encourage one another daily. Encourage one another. I love what Josh shared during the worship set. How one of the ways that we sense God's love is just when other people love us well, when other people of the body of Christ encourage us. And God doesn't say, oh, it'd be nice if you would do it. He commands us. It's how important when you speak a kind word to someone, you're like giving their soul a drink that they desperately need. We need that positive affirmation. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see, you're going to go through this life and it's going to be hard. And if you don't have some encouragement along the way, you know what you're going to start doing? You're going to start interpreting your hardships as God is against me. God is not loving. Oh, I believe he's real. He just doesn't care about me. And you'll start to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And what you need is an encouraging word. You need someone to come in and reinterpret the situation. Someone who can look at you and through the scripture say, hey, look at Job. He was a righteous man. He didn't do anything to deserve what he was experiencing. And yet we don't know the reasons why, but God allowed him to endure such suffering. I don't know why you're going through what you're going through, but I know this. Job stayed faithful, and because of that, God blessed him greater at the end of his life than he did at the beginning. So you just hang in there. You keep being faithful to God. And man, you need people who can speak into you. And the Bible doesn't say, hey, just encourage one another. It tells us how frequently we should do it. Daily. Daily. As long as it is called today. That's the author's way of saying something I've heard people say in our culture. We might say it like this. You know, you should only encourage one another on days that end in Y. Okay? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But just on those days, all right? Encourage one another daily. Daily, daily. It speaks to the frequency, the frequency. I would say it like this. 5 to 1, 365. 5 to 1, 365. Everybody say that with me. Get your hand, get your paws out and say this with me, all right? 5 to 1, 365. 5 to 1, 365. All right, now I'm going to make you do something awkward with your hands like this, okay? But I'm doing it because it will help you remember after you walk out of this place. So there's a purpose for it. Turn to someone next to you with your 5 and 1. Give them a high five and give them a high one, all right? The one's going to be a little awkward, okay? All right? High five, high one, 5 to 1, 365. What am I talking about? I'm talking about how often we need to encourage one another. Not 24/7, 365. Lest we be accused of insincere flattery. And as we talked about last week, as Christians, we shouldn't talk too much. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs, avoid someone who talks too much. And if you're just going around trying to be nice all the time and saying things that are nice, but you maybe really don't feel them or think them, that's called flattery. And that's insincere. That's not good. And so we don't want to do it 24/7, 365. We want to do it 5 to 1, 365. 5 to 1, 365. I'm talking about the ratio of positive encouraging affirmation to negative criticism. Negative criticism. negative criticism. That's something that we all find it really easy to do, right? And the truth is that it's actually needed. Like the Bible commands us as well to rebuke one another, to exhort one another. Exhort means strongly encourage. Like some of you with your older teenage kids, I want to strongly encourage you to do what I say right now, right? Rebuke means stop doing that. Stop doing that. That's negative. It is critical of someone when you say, hey, what you're doing is wrong and you need to stop it. That's critical. And you know what? It's really a healthy thing to do when someone is living in sin, when someone is doing something that harms themselves or harms others. Matthew 18 says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. If he won't listen, take a few others along so that everything may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That if somebody sins against you, you need to try to make it right. It's okay to let them know, hey, that was wrong. Don't do that. And of course, it says if they repent, you forgive them as many times as they repent, right? And so criticism is needed, especially when someone is living in sin or doing something that harms themselves or others. But sometimes you're not the person to speak that criticism, right? And sometimes it's not your place. That's why it says if your brother sins against you, okay? If they've sinned against you, it's your place. Or if you're responsible for that person, like you're their boss or you're their parent or their teacher, right? Then it's your place to rebuke, to correct. It's a criticism though, right? And what happens is we find it way too easy to criticize, right? I don't know if everybody in this room is aware of that right now because the Bengals and the Bucks are still undefeated, all right? And so it's like, oh, they're doing great, man. But wait until the first loss comes, all right? And then it's going to be, oh, Andy Dalton, see, I knew. See what he needs to do is, see what Marvin Lewis needs to do is, you know, and you're, right? We find that way too easy. What we don't do enough is the positive affirmation and the encouragement. That's what we don't do enough of. In fact, if you're like me, what you struggle with is if someone's doing really awesome and even if you feel really good towards that person, you don't say anything. Why? Well, that's what they're supposed to do. That's how they're supposed to, you know, kids clean the room again. Well, that's good. You're supposed to. I'm not going to, you know, encourage you for that, you know, right? Oh, you shared your toy. Well, good. That's what you're supposed to do, right? Isn't that how we think? But the moment they screw up, hey, don't do that. Rebuke, criticize. And listen, it's needed, isn't it, parents? It's needed. But what we fail to do is the positive affirmation. And here's the thing. This isn't just what God commands us to do. It actually works. 5-1, 365. It actually works. As I said earlier, I love it when science gives the word of God a good amen, right? That we need to be encouraging each other daily, right? There was a study done back in 2013, and the Harvard Business Review published an article on this study. And the study was about teams in business who did really, really awesome and teams that didn't do so well. And they did all these surveys to try to figure out what the difference was in all these teams. And I just want to read you an excerpt from this article. It says this, which is more effective in improving team performance? We're talking about business making a profit, okay? What is more effective in improving team performance? Using positive feedback to let people know when they're doing well, or offering constructive comments is what we'll call it. Constructive comments to help them when they're off track. New research suggests that this is a trick question. The answer, as one might intuitively expect, is that both are important. But the real question is, in which proportion? Researcher Emily Heafy and consultant Marcio Losada examined the effectiveness of 60 strategic business unit leadership teams at a large information processing company. Effectiveness of the teams was measured according to financial performance, making money, okay, customer satisfaction ratings, and 360-degree feedback ratings from team members. So after it was over, they surveyed the teams and like, what'd you think about the people you worked with, okay? That's how effectiveness was measured. The single factor that made the biggest difference in the team's performance, question mark, the ratio of positive comments among team members to negative comments. The study goes on to show that the teams who did the absolute worst, they made the least money, they had the least customer satisfaction ratings, and they basically didn't like working together when they did the 360 reviews. Guess what their ratio was of positive comments to negative comments? 0.36 positive for every one negative comment. In other words, they were three times as negative with one another and in their dealings with the public as they were positive. And these teams did very, very, very poorly. The teams that were kind of in the middle of the road, they did okay. Guess what the ratio was? 1.96 positive for every one negative. So they were almost twice as positive in affirming and encouraging of one another as the teams who did very poorly. But the teams that did really, really well, the ones who made the most money, the ones who had the highest customer satisfaction, the ones who in the 360 peer reviews liked working together, guess what the ratio was between positive comments and affirming, encouraging to negative comments, even if they were negative in a good way, even if it was like, oh, we shouldn't do that because we just shouldn't do that, even if it was being really nice negative. Guess what the ratio was? 5 to 1, 5 positive for every 1 negative comment. 5 to 1. It's not just what God says, hey, do this. You need it. It's like water to your soul. It works. What was most interesting in this article, though, was that it agreed with research that was in another sector of human society, within marriage. There was an even more well-known study done by a guy named John Gottman, Dr. John Gottman. He's like a psychologist who specializes in marriage, a counselor. And he did a similar study where he interviewed thousands of couples across the U.S. and asked them, you know, how satisfied were they in their marriages? And then he asked them all types of questions about how many times a day do you say these types of things to your spouse? What he discovered was, after doing these surveys and following these couples for a number of years, was that he could accurately predict divorce among the couples based on the ratio of positive, encouraging interactions to negative, critical interactions. It was very similar to the business study. Couples that ended up divorced, do you know what the ratio was of positive to negative? 0.86 positive for every 1 negative comment. Now, what was interesting to me about that was that that's almost 1 to 1. I mean, that's almost a balanced comment ratio. And yet he says these couples are headed for divorce. You know why that is? I think you know why it is. I think I know why it is. It's something we all intuitively know. Negative words weigh more. And so if you put them on a scale, hey, you're not doing this right. Hey, I love you. And if it's 1 to 1, the negative is going to weigh more. It's going to win out. You've all experienced this in your marriage. This is why you could tell your spouse 100 times, you're beautiful, you're amazing, I love you so much, you're great, thanks for cooking supper, on and on and on. But you say the one negative thing, and that's the thing they remember. And so you get into the argument, and you're like, well, hey, you know, you never tell me that you love me anymore. Oh, I tell you that all the time. I mean, I remember the last time I told you, but I tell it all the time. And then they bring up the one negative thing. Why is that? Because the negative words weigh more. And in his study, he found if it's close to a 1 to 1, you're headed for someplace that's not very good. There were couples similar to the business study who did moderately well later on. You know, they had a lot of struggles in their marriage, but they stayed married and they're like, all right, we're working it out. Do you know what the ratio was for those couples? It was almost 2 to 1 positive to negative. They were almost twice as positive as they were negative with one another. But then there were these couples The ones who, when surveyed, were like, we love our marriage. We're so happy in our marriage. It's just unbelievable. We would stay married. We would do it all over again the exact same way. Do you know what the ratio was for those couples, positive to negative, in their marriages? 5 to 1. 5 positive comments for every 1 critical comment. And listen, these were even critical comments that were necessary. It's like, hey, you're not taking out the garbage like you're supposed to. You need to start doing that. It's driving me nuts, right? It needs to be said. We need to have conversations in our marriages and in our relationships where when we disagree, we need to go be honest and say, hey, listen, we got to work on this. But what happens is we rarely say anything until something's wrong, and then we're very quick to tell them what's wrong. And if that's all you do, you're headed for trouble in your relationships. You're headed for trouble with your kids. You're headed for trouble in your marriage. You're headed for trouble in your workplace if that's all you do. You've got to give them some water to help them endure through the hard times. And you need to give them 5 times as much water as you do whatever type of food that is, okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? Imagine, I think in this room right now, we're already going, wow, it's probably like last week, we're all already convicted. Like, wow, there is no way I'm 5 times as encouraging as I am critical. There's no way. I'll be honest with you and say, there's no way. And I'm an encouraging person. God has shown me I have the gift of encouragement. That's one reason why encouraging things pop into my mind all the time. It's like a spiritual gift. It's like, wow, I can't turn it off. And yet, I struggle with this. Just imagine if we began to practice this as people. Imagine if we never said anything critical unless, as Ephesians 4:29 says, it was helpful for building someone up. You know, we read that verse, don't speak anything, only what is necessary for building someone up. And you know what I've learned? Sometimes people have built houses of sin or disobedience in their lives or rebellion. And sometimes you have to say that critical word to tear down that sin, especially if you're responsible for that person. You know, being critical when it's involving rebuke and correction, it's a form of speaking life. But man, don't miss the power of encouragement and affirmation. And imagine in your workplace, just imagine in your workplace, especially some of you who have like kind of a negative Eeyore personality boss, right? It's always, this guy's always falling. Nobody's ever doing good enough. Imagine that boss only said what was necessary to correct mistakes, but the rest of the time, he's just telling everyone when they're doing a killer job. Imagine how that would change your workplace. And it goes from a negative atmosphere to a positive atmosphere. Imagine in your marriage, you begin shutting your mouth on the criticisms. In fact, I want to challenge you this week. Don't say anything negative, even if it is necessary. Just don't say anything negative until you've got your 5 positives. Thank you. I love you. Hey, thanks for doing that. You know, you're really good at that. You know, I'm so glad I married you. 5 to 1. Imagine what could happen in your marriage if you literally put this into practice. Imagine with your kids. And guys, I'm convicted by this because I am so quick to rebuke and to correct and to discipline with my children. It is so easy. But imagine if you started speaking life to your children 5 times as much. Listen, they need discipline. They need correction. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from them. Stern discipline awaits those who leave the path. I'm quoting Proverbs, the word of God. They need it. They need it. They need it. But do you know what they need 5 times as much? They need to know that you love them unequivocally, regardless of how obedient they are. They need to know that you're proud of them when they do what you want them to do. They need to know that you will love them no matter what, even if they screw up, even if they fail. They need to know that you've got their back when they get into trouble at school or with their friends or anyone else. They need to know these things 5 times as much as they need to know that they're screwing up and you're displeased and they need to repent. They need to know both, but they need this 5 times as much. You need to start speaking life into your kids. Imagine how that could change their future if you begin speaking life. Now, here's the thing. To speak encouragement, it means to encourage, right? You're encouraging something usually that's already there, right? And so you see a glimmer of potential. You see a glimmer of hope. And you go, that, I love that about you. Like, it could be 99% negative, but that one right there, I'm going to speak life to that. You're really good at listening. Yes. Good job. You're speaking life. You know what I've experienced? There are probably people in this room, just in this size of a room, that in your workplace situation, in your marriage, in your situation with your kids, there is nothing to speak life to. There is nothing to encourage because it is all not good. Your boss may be cursing your name every day. Your spouse may be cursing your name every day. Your kids may be rebelling. And just, you know, you even try to say something nice and they're like, "Why are you being nice to me? What you proud of? Oh, I hate you." You know? And so there may be some of you sitting here going, "How do I do this? How do I speak life into a dead situation? There's nothing there to encourage. How do I speak life into someone like that? How do I speak life into someone who curses me? How do I speak life into someone who hates my guts? How do I speak life into this situation? It's dead. There's no life there. How do I encourage any life when there's nothing there?" And I just want to encourage you with the word of God as we get ready to close today. Sometimes you have to speak it before you see it. You have to speak it before you see it. This is what God told a guy named Ezekiel in the Old Testament in chapter 37 of the book he wrote. And I just want to read you what God told him to do. Verses 1 through 11. I'm sorry, 1 through 13. It says this. This is Ezekiel telling what happened to him and what God told him to do. It says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." So what he's seeing is a valley full of dry bones. That's what he sees. And the Bible makes the point to say that they're dry bones. They were very dry. You know, every little word in the word of God is important. He put it in there for a reason. You know why this is important? What he's saying is these weren't like half alive people with like some bones, compound fractures sticking out, but there's some hope there. And I'm just going to, you know, pray. We get a doctor in here who can patch this up. You know, I'm just going to, I'm praying, buddy, for you that there's a doctor coming soon. There was no hope in this situation. There was zero hope. It was hopeless. These people were long dead. Their bones were dry. And that's what he saw. He saw a hopeless situation where the bones were absolutely dry. And then God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" What do you think about this situation? Maybe God's asking you this morning, what do you think about your hopeless situation? What do you think about it? I'd be very careful how I would answer. And that's what Ezekiel is. He's very careful. He says, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then God says to him, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So, Ezekiel says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, in other words, as he's speaking life to this dead, hopeless situation, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. You know, you'll start speaking life to someone, you'll start speaking encouragement, and you'll hear a sound, and it's the sound of hope, and something's starting to happen in their soul, and the atmosphere is beginning to change, and yet it doesn't happen all at once. Sometimes you got to be persistent. You know, sometimes you got to endure in speaking life. You got to have a little endurance. You got to persevere. And so you hear the sounds of hope, but it doesn't happen all at once. You got to keep speaking life into those people. Keep speaking life into this dead, hopeless situation. And that's exactly what Ezekiel does. It says, then God said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. God's interpreting this vision. He's saying, these are my people. They're struggling. They're going through hardship. They feel like their situation is hopeless. And I want you to speak life into them. You know, he's speaking to the literal nation of Israel. But the Bible says in the New Testament that there is an Israel that is not physical, that does not follow the bloodlines of Abraham, that not all who are Jewish and born Jewish are the true Israelites, that the true Israelites are those who, like Abraham, believe God and take him at his word. Do you know who that is? Even though we're not Jewish, it's us in this room. That we are Israel. And God says, these are my people. I want you to speak life into them today, son of man. And then he says to him, son of man, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. And listen to this, verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Now, at this time, did you know he brought the people back to the land? Did you know he really did that with the nation of Israel? He brought them back from captivity. But did you know he says, I'll put my spirit in you? He didn't do that at that time. Do you know how he brought the spirit and put the spirit in people? Through Jesus Christ. And so this is a double prophecy. It was pertinent for them at this time for a specific situation. But God is speaking this word over his spiritual people, all who would come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And he's saying, I want you to know that though you were dead in your transgressions, I'm going to speak a word and a virgin is going to conceive. And she's going to bring about a Messiah. And all who believe in him will be saved. And I will put my spirit in you. You know what that means? If you have the spirit of God living within you, the spirit of God is what empowered Ezekiel to be able to speak life to dead and hopeless situations. And so if you, brothers and sisters, have the spirit of God living in you, you have the same power that raised Christ from the dead living in you. And you can speak life even to situations that are completely lifeless. You can speak blessing to people who would curse your name because you have a God who is able to empower your words and bring life where there is no life. We're called to be people who speak life. Our words are powerful. They are a double-edged sword. And so may we never say anything that may harm, kill, or destroy. But may we never shut our mouths so tightly that we fail to use them for the one purpose God gave them to us, to speak life into people who desperately need it. I want to close with this. I know that there are people in this room who are struggling. I know that you're hurting. I know that you find it very difficult to speak life because of the situation that you're in. And what I've experienced is it's really difficult to encourage someone when you yourself are discouraged. It's very difficult to speak life to someone when you feel like God is not there, like God doesn't love you. And so I feel like one of the reasons that God wanted me to preach this message is so that I could speak some life to some dry and weary souls this morning. And so I just want to speak a little life to you all this morning. You know, the Bible says we're sinners. And that apart from Christ, we're doomed to a destiny without him. That apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. Without him, we are without God and without hope in the world. We're sinners. It's the doctrine of total depravity. It means we can't do enough good works. We can't say enough good words to make up for the sin in our lives and make us right before God. That's the word of correction. That's the word of rebuke. And it's needed. It's needed. It speaks life to people who are headed down a path that leads to death. Can I just encourage you, though, this morning? That for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son because he loves us. Because he wants to forgive us, because he wants to save us from our sin, because he wants to heal us, because he wants to give us his spirit so that we know he is always with us. Can I just encourage you with that this morning? I think some of you might not understand what I'm saying yet because you're worn down and you don't know why you're going through what you're going through. In fact, you're so worn down by it, you can't even pray about it. That's the reality of where you're at. But can I just encourage you that the Spirit of God himself loves you so much that he's interceding for you and your situation with groans that words cannot express, that all his thoughts towards you are good, that his thoughts are higher than your thoughts and his ways are higher than your ways. And so I know you don't understand why what you're going through, but you don't have to understand why, because you serve a God who gives you a peace that transcends and passes all understanding. And he can give that to you by his Spirit. Do y'all know what I'm saying? This is the God that we serve. This is the God who loves us. This is the word of encouragement that he wants to speak into your life today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us and all that you're doing in us and among us right now this morning. God, I pray that as we close today, you would encourage every heart. God, I pray that you would speak life to every heart in this room. Speak the words to them that they need to hear specifically from you. God, I pray against the evil one who's whispering lies of death, who's whispering lies of hopelessness. God, we know that no situation is hopeless when you're involved. And so, God, we invite you into our hearts. We invite you into our relationships. We invite you into our marriages and into our parent-kid relationships. We invite you this morning, God, to do what only you can do. God, we pray that your Spirit would bring life and health and wholeness to this body. Speak life to these people, God, as we close today. It's in Jesus' name that we ask all these things. Amen.